Okay, page 9, the ending of it is, in the last verse of chapter 5, Paul ends with, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the beginning of this verse, observe the word of this verse, observe the word offense is not used, as it had been adequately illustrated in previous verses. Now Paul uses the great general term sin as a comprehensive summation of his entire point. Now let's look at a new page here. There you go, pass that down. I'll take the extras that are left over. We'll move on to page 11. This is Romans Bible Study, lesson 41. And we're on page 10. Page 10. Do me a favor. Give us the time. Thanks. All right. Number 2. Next he writes, sin reigned in death. That is, sin produced death. Right? We know that. Let's look at Romans 6:23 and see what it says. Andrew. Romans 6:23, sin produced death.
Romans 6:23.
Yeah.
For the wages of sin is death.
That's
the
it.
The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Okay. For the wages of sin is death. What death are they talking about? Is he talking about?
Spiritual.
He's talking about spiritual death, right? But also, sin is also the occasion of physical death, right? In Genesis 1 and 2, was there death? No. It all happened after the fall. That was when death came to our bodies, and spiritual death took place as well. When God had to go looking for Adam, because Adam wasn't going to go looking for him, okay, then he was separated when he was cursed by God. A, people died. They were under the dominion of death in its various miserable influences. Why do we say miserable influences? Why do people that are in sin usually miserable? Why?
Guilt.
Guilt? If they're unsaved, they're separated from God. And what does the Bible say? There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto what?
The wicked.
The wicked. That's in Isaiah. What else?
They want company.
Yes.
Misery loves company.
Misery loves company is right. You're right. And that's another reason why when people gather together and they're doing sin, or they're attempting to do sin or discussing sin, everybody wants it to be in, or the people that are doing it want everybody else to do it with them. And where do we see that fact, that truth that I just said? It's in the book of Romans.
7:5.
No. Well, no. I'm thinking more of Romans 1. 32. Romans 1:32. Wink. He's talking. Go to 31 and 32. Now, don't read all of that. Just a short route. He's talking about the unsaved.
They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know the righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice.
So they all want everybody to be a part of it, part of the team, okay? B. Oh.
Could I ask a question about number 2 at the very beginning of the page?
Sure.
We just said that sin produced death, spiritual death and physical death.
Physical death, right.
When Adam and Eve were separated from the Garden of Eden,
mm-hmm.
that was a physical separation
yep.
from there. Mm-hmm. Can that be considered a physical death, even though they didn't
no.
perish?
Physical no. death is when the body dies.
All right. All right, so they didn't.
Spiritual death is being separated from God. Very simple.
Two.
Huh?
Two deaths.
I know. Well, actually, we're going to see there's the word death. Yeah, we're going to see a little later on about that, because I don't want to get too far ahead of the game here. Okay, so number two, B, there is no escape. In other words, from death, which is produced by sin, there is no escape. All must bow to his scepter and be humbled beneath his hand. That's death. A little personification there, but it is. It is universal. The old and the young alike are the subject of his gloomy empire. Ecclesiastes 3:20. Ecclesiastes 3:20. Vinny.
Ecclesiastes 3:20. All go to the same place. All come from dust. And to dust all return.
Okay, no exception. The word all shows no exception. How about Ecclesiastes 8:8? Pete. Ecclesiastes
8:8. As no one has power over the wind of Canaan, no one has power over the time of their death, and no one is discharged in time of war, so wickedness will not release those who practice it.
Okay. Very important, understand it. No man hath the power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And so when somebody says to you, or somebody says, well, you know, somebody died, or somebody, or they're thinking that maybe they could have died, death days are ordained. You have a birthday and you have a death day, and those 2 days are ordained by God. Nobody here picked. They wanted to be born in the era they're born in. They didn't pick the country they'd be born in. They didn't pick their parents. They didn't pick anything. They didn't pick the time they would be born, and they certainly won't pick the day that they die. That's all been ordained by the Creator Himself, and it's done by his providential plan. Give me the scripture verse that backs that up. What's the verse that backs that up? That says that he owns you, right? All souls are mine, and a soul that sins will die. But there's another verse that talks about it. About that your time. Huh? No. It's the sparrow, okay? That's. Not even a sparrow falls from from a branch of a tree, but without the will of God. In other words, I think of Jeff's. This is something I just have to give it a testimony. We had a guy here, his name was Jeff. We love him. He's a brother in Christ, right? Well, one day a friend of his asked him to take care of their pet cockatiel. And he said that you can let him fly in the house, but whatever you do, make sure that door is closed, because he's going to make a beeline for that door if it's left open. Well, somebody came over to talk to Jeff, and Jeff left the door open. The cockatiel saw it and just like a fullback, boom, right out the door. But he didn't go very far. He went right to the bird feeder, which is right in the front yard, right? So Jeff's saying, oh, it's so easy to get it now. So he breaks away from this guy and goes to get the bird. And before he could do it, a red-tailed hawk took it right off the bird feeder and started plucking it while he was flying, right?
And
Jeff said the first thing that went through my mind was, not a sparrow falls from the branch of a tree but by the will of God. And honestly, that's a true story. That's a true story, right?
Tell the owners when they come back, by the way.
Yeah. So the point is, everything, matter of fact, Ecclesiastes 3 says there's a time to be born and a time to die. There's a time for everything in life, and there's a providential plan. Like right now, in God's providential plan, each and every one of you are exactly where you're supposed to be. I like to think of another little metaphor. You know why the American Indian was never lost when they were in the woods? You know why? Because they never cared where they were. They were always in the right spot because they were in the woods, okay? In the same way, God's providence works exactly the same way. You go through your life every day and you make decisions and you make choices, and you're doing that, but you're doing it under the influence of the Holy Spirit, because your life has been already put together. Her life's been put together, his life, all of ours. And we go through life, and not one thing in your life comes to you but without the will of God. Everybody get that? That's an important distinction to make. And how do we know that's true? For believers, we'll go with believers because there's a verse that shows that. It's Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for God, to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. He could never have written that unless he knew everything that was going to happen in your life before it happened. So he's in charge. He's the guide. So when we have things happen in our life, that we may not agree with it. Things may happen and we don't understand it. But we have to, our faith tells us and scripture tells us that is exactly how God wants it. And it's not good. Sometimes you may get some people have chronic diseases. People are out of work for long periods of time. We had a sister who was out of work for 2 years, okay? So all of that happened was part of the plan. And what happens is through everything that happens, whether it's bitter or sweet, we tend to grow. But only if we accept what's happening as his plan and not ours. You should thank God every day that he doesn't give you everything you want.
Boy, I just looking back, I thank him every day for first he didn't answer.
Oh.
And he did it, and I look back and I said,
it's a country song.
Lord, say it all
that. Yeah. Let's look at Hebrews 9:27. Hebrews 9:27. Sheila. Hebrews 9:27. Boom. Here it is. I'm sorry. What does that word appointed mean?
Destined.
Ordained. Appointed. All of us are appointed that.
Predetermined.
Predetermined. Yep. All right. C. And it would be eternal. And it would be an eternal reign, that is, of sin, if it were not for the gospel. Isaiah 25:8-2. Sin would have an eternal reign if it wasn't for the gospel. What does that mean? What does that mean? Think about it.
Sin is eternal.
Right? But why wouldn't it have an eternal reign?
Because there would be nothing to fall back on. That would be the course.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Because when Jesus stepped in and took care of that, it would still...
It's universal, we said, right? So it would have an eternal reign if there was no gospel to pull people out of the fire of hell and the lake of fire. That's what it's saying. It doesn't have an eternal reign on you or I. But if it wasn't for the gospel, it would. What does this say in Isaiah 25:8? Wendy, read it. Okay, he will swallow up death in victory. Now I want to tell you something. There's something you can go home with. There's something you can hold on to. If you got something going and you're worried about death, just remember this text. This text says it's swallowed up. It's got no effect on you. None. Why? Because you have an interest in Christ, and more importantly, he has an interest in you. And you got to understand that interest that he has to you is an eternal interest. His interest in you began before the worlds were formed. Ephesians 1:4, you were chosen before the worlds were formed. Jeremiah says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I have chosen you. I've called you out, and that's what he's done. So death has no, matter of fact, there was another one, a church father. His name was, Christendom? Christos. Christos, right. Well, I think it was Trajan, the Roman emperor, that called him to come before him, and he said to him, "Well," he said, I'm gonna banish you from Rome." Because, of course, Rome was the empire. He says, "Well, you can't do that." And Trajan said, "What do you mean I can't do that?" Because he says, "I got a friend that's never going to leave me. You can't make him leave me, right?" He says, "Well, I'll take away all your friends." He says, "That's what I mean. You got a friend. You can't do that." Then he says, "Then I'll kill you." He says, "You can't do that. Because if you do, you're just sending me home." Finally, he let him go because he understood that. That man convinced him because he had no fear. He knew that when you die, it's just a change of, it's like changing your clothes. You take off these old earthly rags and this perishable body, and you pick up an imperishable body in a white robe. It's that simple. Your memory goes with you. Don't we see that in Luke 16? Where the rich man says to Moses, to Abraham, "Send down Lazarus to put a little drop of water on my tongue and go tell my brethren over there about this place so that they don't come." Didn't he say that? He knew who, and he even knew who Abraham was, and he never saw Abraham, but he knew. So we know that death is not what we think it is. Death is not the cessation of life. And for believers, it is an upgrade to a new life. For an unbeliever, it's the worst thing in the world that can happen to you. Nothing in the world, you should fear death. If you don't know Christ as your Savior and you're listening to this online, then I tell you this, the worst thing you should ever fear in this whole world is death. Stay away from death as long as you can, because that death, without Christ, you'll pay for your own sins. You'll stand before Him. You'll have to pay for your own sins. And in doing that, you can't. So you're going to be in a lake of fire for all eternity. Death.
I heard all that before I got saved. That scared the living daylights out of me. I was not a guy that would, I was in a lot of people justified. Yeah, I'm not as bad as that. I knew right away. Guy told me, "You are." He didn't know much. He was only saved about 3 months himself. But he said, "Mike, I was this close to divorce. I was a blistering drunk. And this guy said, And the Lord put me with him because I had that. I had to get a ride home from work. He was the only guy. He was a Christian. Never saw one before, he told me that, and I was Episcopal, but I paid attention to that. And he said, "Boy, I gotta tell you something. You're gonna go to a lake of fire." And you know something? That never left. Never left me for a year.
Did you find a tract or something?
Boy, I thought I found a tract. It's got to be one.
So let me say this. The fact that the day before this happened, you did whatever it is you did, you went to work, and it happened the way it happened, and as it happened, you got in a car with a believing Christian that said something to you that the Holy Spirit used to convict you, just goes to show you that it's providence that does everything.
I had to ride with him for 6 months.
Well.
And I was like, we only had to afford one car, so
yeah.
He was taking that to work, and I figured I could get you out.
Yeah.
And then after he left, I didn't know him before, but after he left, a guy came, he wasn't even gone a month. He was drafted. He got the draft was on Vietnam, was on and everything. And after that, a month later, a guy that I knew, I was pretty wild myself too, by the way. He got sick. And he came in. He had no contact with the first guy. They were completely different.
You saw the life change of two people.
He just picked up on me. "Hey, Rick, he wanted to date my wife." Not my wife, but when she was my girlfriend. So, I was looking at him and thinking, he came up to me like we were old friends. "Hey, how you doing, Mike?" And I was like, "Oh, I'm doing pretty good." So I saw but he said, "Hey, I got to tell you something. I got saved." Picked right up where the other guy left. They never saw each other.
That's exactly how we know that.
I had him for another 6 months.
That's how we know that God is in charge of everything that happens. There isn't one, understand this, the way to look at this is that the personal testimonies are great, but the way to look at this is this. There is not one random act in all of creation. Not one random act. When you hit that golf ball and it goes straight as an arrow, goes 150 yards, that's not a random act. Because the next time you hit that ball, it goes far to the left and you become a shankopotamus, okay? That's not a random act. Working on your sanctification. So the point I'm trying to make is that there's no such thing as a random act. And I would also reiterate that many non-believers know that. They say, I know there's a reason for everything. And that means that there's no random acts. Yes?
Can I extend that a little bit? A year after that, I heard about Wayne. His marriage is good, and he's not drinking anymore. And here I am, bar hopping, and I'm thinking, why do I want to go talk to this guy? God just had me go talk to him. And for 3 hours, he's talking to me, and I needed to hear it. I'm working with some Christians painting, and they're saying the same thing. I said, I got to get out of here. I went to Florida. My buddy's mother was saying the same thing to me.
So that's...
You're trying to run.
Yeah.
All right.
There was a substitute pastor once that had the most amazing story I ever heard. He said, everyone, he was getting the same thing. Everyone's going into was trying to tell him about God. So he said, screw it. I'm out of here. I'm going on a hunting trip. He goes up in the mountains of Wyoming and Colorado hunting elk. Not going to see another human for at least a month. He's up there. He's about to get bring a bead down on an elk. About to pull the trigger. All of a sudden, he gets spooks and run off. And off in the distance comes this guy riding a ass and
a donkey
with pans banging on the side and everything. Singing Amazing Grace.
Really?
Whoa!
Really? Well, these are all called providential meetings. But let's get back to the sheet. All right, let's see. Let's look at 2 Timothy 1:10. It would be eternal rain if it wasn't for that. 2 Timothy 1:10. Read 9 and 10, Tom.
2 Timothy 1:9-10. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus for all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel.
Okay, and the abolishing of death is talking about spiritual death. In other words, for his people, that is taken off the table. Your spiritual, you actually have a spiritual union with God the Father and the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. And that spiritual union abolishes restores your relationship with God. In other words, in Genesis 1 and 2, that's how God made us. God made us to be his people. He made us to enjoy the world. He gave him the world. He made us to know who he was, and he gave us the whole world. And his thing was the joy. When you look at the Garden of Eden and you look at it with a clear mind and you don't think about the deep theology that's in 1 and 2 and 3, and you just look at it and you think of it as Eden was just once, the whole world was perfect, and Eden was just a sample where Adam and Eve lived in that one little garden, okay, if you will. And God didn't put them at hard labor. He said, tend the garden. That's all I want you to do. Name the animals. Everything is yours. Just enjoy your life is basically what he was saying, right? And when you look at it that way, and then after you get saved, of course, sin ruined all of that. Then once Christ came, and in this century when we got saved, not this century, but when we got saved, it reverted right back. You have actually more than Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden. You have more. You have Christ. They never had Christ. You have pleasures forevermore at his right hand as long as you take them. When you were regenerated, God filled you with everything that you need to get through this world and have joy. That's why I tell people who have no joy that your faith is limited. You limit your faith. And one or two things happen. If your joy and your faith goes down, one or two things happen. Number one, you become apostate. You leave the faith. Well, what good is God? I've seen guys do that. Guys that were Christians for 12, 13 years, who something came up, they didn't get their own way, so they said, what kind of God is this? I'm going to go play golf on Sunday from now on. That's a true story. That's what they said. And they never came back. Or the other one is, you don't apostatize, but you're so miserable all the time, God won't use you for anything. And the blessings that he has for you, you can't receive them. And that's, but if you're on the other side of that, and you say, okay, I got some stuff going on in my life that's really bugging me, and I don't know how to deal with it, but you know what? I'm going to believe what God says. Trust in me. Trust in the Lord. I think it's Psalm 28:11 says, my heart trusted in the Lord. Oh, somebody grab 28:11. I want that. I think that's what it is. 28:11. This is a wonderful psalm for people that have. Boy, my heart just relaxed when I said it.
28:11.
Huh?
There's no 28:11.
Oh, no 28:11. Oh, come on.
Must be in your Bible.
Must be in my revised Bible, right? In my revised one. It says, oh, here it is. It's in 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise him. Just, my Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Period. Trusting in him means that it's not just the good times, but it's every time. You trust in him for everything. It doesn't matter what it is. Why? Where else are you going? Where else are you going to go?
Though he slay me,
though I will trust him. Yeah, but where else do you go if you don't trust in God? Where do we go? Where? You go to yourself, and you're on. And how good is your wisdom? Do you not understand that the smartest man in this world will not be the smartest man tomorrow? Because something new is going to happen or come into being that wasn't there yesterday, and he's not going to know about it. When you trust in God, he knows everything. There's not one thing he doesn't know, but you have to trust him. When things go bad, you have to trust him. When you're walking in water up to your chin, you got to say, Lord, I know there's a bottom. I feel it, and I hope I'm not going to go over my ears because I'm trusting in you. And you do it. People have to understand that religion is more than just saying, oh, I go to church and I believe in the Lord and I read his Bible. It's more than that. Get this, if you ever learn anything from me, learn this, that this book was put in your hands and all the equipment you need to understand it is in your hands, but you have to apply it. God will never take you by the ear and pull you through life. Say, okay, here's this. Take that. Take this blessing. Take that. He's never going to do that. You have to claim it yourself. You know why? Because it's the only way you can. It's the only way that you can show yourself how much you love him. Because the more you love him, the more you're going to claim for yourself.
Continue in my word. You are my disciple.
Amen. You got it. Everybody see that? Important distinction. And that's very tough to understand and to deal with when you got a lot of stuff going down in your life that's less than positive. That's really tough to do. But that's the whole point of it. If everything was easy, then what's the point of being here? Just take me home. You know, why? Nothing's happening in my life. The more things that are happening in your life and the more you're dealing with them, the more you're growing. The more you're growing, the more you're eating. The more you're eating, the more you're bearing fruit. And all of that comes to that one point that you're pleasing God.
That's why there's such a satanic attack on the Bible. Satan knows that if you stay away from the Bible, that's all God's head. You play golf, you do whatever you want. Just stay out of that book. If you're out of that book, he's got you.
That's true.
He can move you around, you don't even know what's happening. Mm-hmm. But that book will make you wise. That's why you can't. You try to give people, I give people Bibles that work. They come out of the block with the Bible. They even ask you, the new guys, the older guys will say, hey, don't give you your Bible. But you give it to them. And you know what the Lord's going to do with that.
Amen.
But they don't, they don't want that. Nobody's all come for that.
Let's
keep it out of the Bible. He's got you.
Let's look at the next section. This part of the verse, Paul contrasts death with grace. Remember I told you in the Jewish writing, they always use contrast. Even so, grace might reign. The term "even so" implies that in the same manner the provisions of redemption, that is grace, are in themselves more than enough to meet all the ruins of the fall. His grace is enough to meet all the ruins of the fall. What does that mean to you, all the ruins of the fall? Two parts to that. People are saved because God calls them. The Bible tells us no one seeks God. Nobody goes after God. I didn't go after God. Wink didn't go after God. God comes after you. That's how it works. Okay? So it isn't that. What did I say? Say what? Oh, yeah. What's it mean? Yeah. Okay. What's it mean? Somebody else.
Shuts up speechless. Grace is sufficient for anybody that's saved. The curse that comes upon us with death and spiritual is all covered under his grace. Period.
The best way to look at it is this way. Grace is more than sufficient to defeat and to replace your total depravity. Before Christ, we're totally depraved. That is, we don't seek after God. There's nothing about us that pleases God. We're like brute beasts, the Bible says, okay? Once you're saved, and grace has the power to save anybody, regardless of what their background is, it doesn't matter. But that has to be something that he does, not that you do. You don't earn it. You can't go out and say, well, you know, I'm going to go out and I'm going to see if I can get God to give me some grace. Grace is something that's bestowed upon you in Christ. That's the major grace. You have to understand there's two parts to it. The first part, let me ask a question. This is Vinny's question. What came first, salvation or faith? What came first, salvation or faith? Emery?
Salvation.
Salvation came first. Right. And then came faith, right? How is that true?
Because you can't have faith if you're not saved.
Right. I was thinking more along the lines of Ephesians 1:4, but you're right. Ephesians 1:4 says that you were chosen before the worlds were formed, right? That's funny. But so I'm telling you, she said it right. That's good. Okay. So grace has the ability to redeem you from death, both spiritual and from the lake of fire and from all your sins, past, present, and future. Andrew.
Just to Steve's point, because it's a good question that you brought up, or statement. So when Jesus was choosing his apostles, his disciples that would be part of the first group, he chose Judas and he states as he chose them that he was a devil, and he knew that as he was choosing him to be appointed to that point of that he knew what he would later do to him. He chose him for that role. He didn't choose him to be saved with the rest of the group, and so that was part of his choosing as Christ as the sovereign God. So it really has nothing to do with man wanting to be saved or not. And that's a great that's in John 6:70, Jesus answered them, "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?"
Yeah.
He already knew that as he was choosing them.
And I want to make this. Jesus didn't make Judas a devil. Judas decided to a thief, which was part of the devil. Judas made the decisions to be a thief.
He wasn't saved from his nature.
Right.
He was that way, the way all of us
would. Exactly. So in other words, he was given inferior grace that God allowed him to do things, but he wasn't given a superior grace which comes with salvation, which meant that's why every time you read about him in the scriptures, it'll say he's the one that had the bag or stole from the bag or he was a thief. It always gives him a title of being unsaved. And there's not, I don't think, one mention of it. Even in John, when he entered him, he said, and Satan entered his heart. after the supper. And Satan can't do that to believers, only to unbelievers. So we know that that's true. Yeah, God does all the choosing. We don't choose God. We can't choose God because we have that depraved nature. Matter of fact,
we're on our own. We just choose against him. We don't
want The Bible says in Romans 8, 7, that the carnal mind is enmity or hostile to God. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man discerneth not the things of God, neither can he do them, for they are spiritually discerned. Okay, so let's move on. In Romans 5, 14, 17, we had the reign of death over the guilty and condemned in Adam. Let's look at Romans 5, 14 and 17. See, where did I say? Romans. Yeah, that's where we were. Mario, read 5:14 and then verse 17.
Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned accordingly, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come.
And then 17.
For if by one man's offense death reigns through one, much more those that receive abundance and grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ.
Okay, and we see and we see in this text that it's the reign of the mighty cause of death, sin. We see its venomous power in 1 Corinthians 15:56. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians 15:56. Liz. Go to 55 and 56. 57.
But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
You have the victory over sin and you have the victory over death. All death. You have the victory over spiritual separation and you have the victory over death being something that's oblivion. You move on to another realm. How about the awful authority in Ezekiel 18:4. Who knows that one out loud? Ezekiel 18:4.
Jerry, you said it.
I did.
Jerry did.
Who?
Jerry.
You said it before?
Yeah. News to her. Charlie, Ezekiel 18:4. No, I'm waiting for Charlie.
Ezekiel 18:4. Behold, all soul is mine, the soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die.
Okay. We have to understand something. Whether you're saved or you're not saved, you're not your own. You know, you're not. I remember being a kid telling my mother, "You don't own me." She says, "I own you till I die." She did. And then she'd give me a slap. Anyway, you don't own yourself. Your mom don't own you. You don't own anything. You don't own your breath. You don't own your life. You don't own anything. You don't own your house. People say, "Oh, I had my house paid off 20 years ago." Yeah, you don't own that house. Don't pay taxes on it and see who owns it, okay? You don't own anything. And we have to understand that God, as the creator, We are the dust, and he is the potter that made us. He the Bible says that he weaves us in our mother's wombs, and as such, he owns you. That's why he has the ability to take those that don't come to Christ and throw them in a lake of fire, because they belong to him. That's what that 18:4 says. The soul that sins shall die. It doesn't mean physical death. It means separation from him. And it's actually the second death, as Andrew pointed out. So we have to understand that you don't own yourself. And there's another passage in the New Testament that says, you are not your own. You were bought with what?
A price.
A price, okay? And that price was what? The cross, the blood of Christ.
If you adopt that, just read Psalm 139.
Yes. 139 is a psalm that'll square it all away for you. And if you can, and if you can say that you have the kind of ability, and even he told Job that, I think at the end of Job, you know, where were you when I did this and when I did that, right? So we don't own ourselves either. I mean, a lot of times we say, well, look, I take care of myself, I work for myself, I feed myself, I do all of this. Well, I would say that, and because I've said this to people, I said, well, let me ask you a question. How's your health been? Oh, it's good. Well, then where'd that come from? Did you do that too? Did you make sure you have good health? Did you make sure you got good genes? You got all of that stuff under control? You make sure, and you're making sure you got a good job and everything's there? You're doing all that yourself? No. Everything is being done by God's providential plan for your life, whether you like it or not. Nobody owns themselves. Your life is not yours. Amen. Then Paul contrasts the death with sin with, even so, grace might reign. The grace which created the plan of salvation is Romans 8:29. Connor, Romans 8:29.
Predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren.
Now, when you read that, what goes through your mind? That he, for whom he did foreknow, what does that mean? He's the creator, he knows everything. The word is omniscient. The word is omniscient, and it means the sum of all knowledge. He also did predestinate. What does that mean? Predestined means what? Ordained. It was predetermined. It's going to happen. And then to be conformed to the image of his son. What does that mean?
Even your sanctification is under his control.
Absolutely. And that confirmation process that the Bible talks about is to do what? What's the purpose of being conformed? And first of all, what does it mean, conformed to his image? I have heard a lot of weird things about that. I've heard people say, we're going to all look like Christ. You see the pictures of Christ? We're going to have a beard and long hair. I said, I don't think so. I don't think so. What does it mean to be conformed to the image of Christ? What does that mean?
His attributes.
Like what?
Spiritual attributes.
Spiritual attributes. In other words, we're going to take on the nature of Christ. We already have a divine nature in the fact that we are dwelt with the Holy Spirit. We're a new creature in Christ. That means we can love unconditionally. That means that we have a joy that isn't happiness. It's a gift. It's something that, it's a blood-bought gift. Jesus said, I've come to give you my joy, that your joy might be full. That's why joy is so important. And if you don't have it, it's a problem. And so, all of these things are attributes: forgiveness, submission, obedience. All of the things that Christ did are the traits that he's bringing into us, that he's conforming us to. Now, he does it in different ways. For example, he does it through suffering. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Oh, no, excuse me, I think it's chapter 1. Let me go there real quick. Philippians 1. Yes, Philippians 1, chapter 29, chapter 1, verse 29. Get it out. Go ahead and read.
For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him.
The word granted, or it is given, means suffering is a gift. Let that sink in for a minute. Suffering is a gift.
Pastor Brandon, I want to back up just a little. You mentioned it twice tonight, and I'm not sure what you mean. You said he who has no joy is in trouble. It's a problem.
It is a problem. Okay. Joy is when you have joy and faith are connected like bread and butter. You eat one without the other, it's not the same, okay? Or like up and down. You can't have one without the other. If you're unjoyful, how are you going to have faith? If you're joyful, your faith's up there. So they go together.
And you know, you might be confusing joy with happiness. Are you thinking like happiness?
Oh, no, happiness is different.
Happiness depends on happenings. And so if happenings don't work right, then you're not happy. That's a lost person.
Joy is a gift.
Joy is the fruit of the Spirit. It's an inner calm and peace, even the turmoil. You can, you know, and it might doesn't mean you're all white right now, whatever, like the house burned up. You know, but you're realizing there's something there. Well, I don't know what's going on here, but you rest in the fact that ultimately it's for a good purpose in your life. That's joy. It's not like you have a party all the time, you know, something like that.
Okay.
Not the Hallmark definition.
So everybody, does that explain that to you? You understand that? Okay. So we say that suffering is a gift, and it is a gift. And why would God say that suffering is a gift? He's talking about persecution, particularly. He's talking about persecution here, but it doesn't limit itself to persecution. It's any type of suffering. Why is that? Why does he consider that a gift, Andrew? Okay, that's true. Treasures in heaven. You're not looking at the pain that's going on here and what you have you might be losing. Instead, you're looking at what God has prepared for you as best you can. But there's
you're being informed too. Things don't last here. Nothing lasts.
No, I know that, but I'm trying to find out what the benefit is. What you think God gave us the benefit of suffering for? Yeah. Boom.
Yep.
That's the bottom line. Trust. All suffering has to do with trusting God. Jesus suffered. Should we not suffer if our Savior suffered? Should that not be something that we all do? Right? And when he suffered, does it not say in Scripture that he joyfully suffered? Right? This means this. I'm joyful because I'm trusting in God to get me through this.
Yeah.
That's what it means. In other words, I'm joyful because I know that all of this has come about because of God, and I am strengthened by the idea of knowing that this is all going to work out for my good. It's not sitting here saying, this guy just stabbed me. It's really funny. I'm going to die, but I'm not really. It's not that. It is an understanding of trust. That's what suffering is. God brings us to suffering so we trust in him. If you're not suffering, you're not trusting in him. Why? There's no need to. Everything is going good. The plan is working. Everything is bada boom, bada bing, bada boom. But as soon as you go, whoops, and you're on your face, now you have to trust. I tell people this all the time. You come to church on Sunday, you go sit in the pews, you can sing hymns, you can pray, you can throw money in the cup, you do all of those wonderful things and you do it with a joyful heart. It's easy. But go up there after a doctor's told you that you have a big problem and you try doing it then. That's trusting in God. That's really what trusting in God is. That's what suffering is about. It's like going to the gym. You've heard the expression, no pain, no gain. God exercises us. He tells us in another piece of Philippians that God works in us, that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. He puts things in our lives and gives us all the strength we need. All we have to do is apply it. And trust is a part of it. And getting back to what you said about joyful, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, the writer's talking about people who are going to visit him. And it says in verse 44, for you had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring endurance. That's what Andrew said. And what he's saying, huh?
Hebrews what again?
10:34, I think. And what he's saying is, these people were going off to visit the Christians that were being imprisoned, and they looked back and they could see everybody ransacking their possessions. And it wasn't worth it. Their treasure was in jail. Their treasure...
That's verse 32, the whole passage.
Yeah, 32 on, right? So we have to understand...
They corrected them too because they no longer have that same zeal.
Yes, right. It's a correction.
They were starting to weaken, you know. He was telling them, remember the old days when you were enlightened?
Yes.
You were like this? Don't turn back now.
And so I guess what I'm trying to say is that grace allows you to do all of those things. Grace allows you to suffer and get through it. And what is 1 Corinthians 13:10 say? No temptation. What is it? 13, what?
10:13.
At 10:13, what does it say? No temptation is overtaking you, but that which is common to man, and with the temptation will come a way of escape. What does that mean? That means God's not going to let you get in water up over your ears. Simply put.
Yeah, like I said, he hasn't brought you this far to drop you now.
Yeah, he ain't going to drop you now, okay? Any questions about that? Let's see, what do we got here?
It has a lot to do with our culture, too. We're very focused on ourselves in America.
Yes.
We think everything should be kind of about us. And he's speaking to a group of people who said appreciate that. That wasn't true for them. They were suffering more than they weren't. And then they were happy. So we're just so used to not suffering. If we suffer a little, we're like, what the heck's happening right now?
Joe, I'm sorry. You raised your hand before.
Yeah, I was going to go with the no pain, no gain thing. And a couple points. Suffering, what it does, it completes a contrast also, like in the picture.
Mm. Absolutely.
Contrast. So by suffering for God, you're able to enjoy His pleasures that much more.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And also with suffering, there's godly suffering and then there's the human suffering. Mm-hmm. So when you say you go to a gym and you work out and there's no pain, no gain, if you do it under guidance in the correct way, you grow. But if you try and do it on your own and just foolishly by just putting as much weight on there as you can, you're pounding your chest and you're actually doing more harm than good.
Yeah.
So if you're suffering for God in God's way, it's beneficial. If you're just suffering for the sake of suffering, that's
And there are a lot of people, there are a lot of religious people that do that, that believe that they even have times of the year where they practice self-flagellation, where they do this and they beat themselves and they matter of fact there's one specific Christian church that at certain times of the year I guess a lot of them do it. I shouldn't just say one. A lot of churches have this what is it? If June was here, she could tell me. 30 days of Lent, is that what it is?
It's like fasting, but it's severe fasting?
Not just that. It's where do you find that in the Bible? You don't find that in the Bible to do that. That's a tradition, and we're not called to do that. As a matter of fact, there's a section, I think it's in 1st or 2nd Timothy, it says, it's called the doctrine of demons. It says forbidding men to marry and not eating of meats, and it's an actual contradiction to do that. And so when people do that, they're doing it because it's a ritual, and they think that they're doing some good. They think that they're pleasing God. And nothing could be further from the truth. And I have to tell you something. There's people that will die. They die. They'd spill their blood because they don't believe a word I just said. And they would fight to the death for it because they really believe that that pleases God. And that goes to show you just how entrenched Satan is in religion. Do not leave this place and not know this one thought. Every single Sunday, Satan is in church somewhere. He really is. And if he's not there, his minions are there. And they're influencing people every single Sunday. Bible studies, exactly the same. Ecumenical meetings, exactly the same. You will never find a time if Christians could work as hard on their faith and everything else the way non-believers do, you'd have a different life because they do. They work so hard, but it's just for the wrong cause. If it's not in this book, it's the wrong cause. And you can do it all your life and it won't matter. You can say, I'm sorry, Lord Jesus, I didn't accept you when I was here. I'm sorry that I didn't take your offer up, but I want to do it now. You can't do it. When you clock out of here and you clock into eternity, whatever you do, it's got to be done here while the clock's still running. So if you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, think about that. You got one shot, and it may be just tonight. Any questions, any thoughts?
Well, one is, it says that it's granted to you like a gift on behalf of Christ, not only believe but suffer. So on behalf of him, he says that, you know, if they hated me, they're going to hate you.
Yep.
And we know how much he suffered for us, so it should, if we partake in suffering, it should be considered as a gift.
It is a gift.
Because of what he has done for us. What is that little suffering for him? We should be thankful that we could do something.
Have you guys not heard about people that I was brought up during the Vietnam era, and I knew a lot of guys that went over there. I didn't go there, but I knew a lot of guys that did. And some of them came back really damaged. But I have to tell you, I knew one or two of them, and they went over there damaged. And they came back just in worst case, but they didn't have all eight cylinders firing before they left. And then other people came back and their whole life changed. Some people became more compassionate. Some people decided that they wanted to make something out of their life other than just working a job. And so sometimes suffering and wars and even yourself, when you suffer something, how many times have you had something that you suffered with, and maybe down the road, a while down the road, you look back and you say, you know, at the time I didn't think that was very pleasant, but man, look how that turned out for me. And we all have things like that. And I'll give you one last example. I'm going to shut this off. That's it for that lesson.